I have asked you to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. I want to start reading again for context at verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love. Serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Heavenly Father, the reading of your word is good for us to hear it. Good for us to hear it. Good for us to think about it. Good for us to digest it. I ask you today that you'll help us to do all that, that these words might be gracious to us today, to preserve us, protect us, defend us. Lord, we desperately need in this day a fresh working of your grace in our hearts. Please, Lord, we know we need reviving. We know that we need fresh understanding, fresh workings of the work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. So we plead that mercy for ourselves, again for our sister churches, for all of our missionaries, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ across this globe. Don't let it be said of any of us that because sin is abounded, the love of many would wax cold. Please, Father, deliver us from such a malady as that, not to be as the church at Ephesus, or rather Laodicea, being neither cold nor hot, or as Ephesus, having left our first love. Please, have mercy on us, we pray. So bless now the scriptures to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've read through this passage of Scripture now several times in the past few weeks. We recognize that the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are drawn in very, very sharp contrast for the benefit of the Galatian churches, so that they might measure which the law has produced. Because remember, they had started gravitating back away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and thinking that they should need to start fulfilling the Old Testament law. They had already apparently succumbed to setting aside days and months as the Jewish people had been taught to do. The churches really needed to consider the result of the gospel, at least as it was first received, as compared to this intrusion and how it had progressed in their thinking. Going back to entertain living by the law had had an impact on them, whether they had wanted to acknowledge it and recognize it or not. It had not produced unity, it had produced division. It had not produced love, it had produced conflict. And so the scripture tells us, he inserts this 15th verse about them biting and devouring one another, acting more like wild animals than God's saved people. The gospel, when Paul had come, and the gospel that had come to them, it had released the power of the Holy Spirit, and his fruit had been real and evident in their lives. What had they been released from? What had been the benefit of the Judaizers? Could they look at seeing some spiritual reality or liberty having surrendered the gospel to these Judaizers? And of course, if they're honest, they'd have to say, no, there isn't anything. It's only been a detriment to them. The works of the law always ignite the flesh. We've noted that in Romans chapter 7, where Paul said that when the commandment came, sin revived. It woke me up. Because where law is, it makes you want to disobey. But you see, while the works of the law ignited the flesh, the preaching of Christ ignited the Spirit and brought to them the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the law had brought them to devour one another, but the gift of the Holy Spirit had enabled them to love one another. Hate is such an easy thing for us to do. And again, here we are engaged in war. I read some of the comments here today. The Houthis there in Yemen are now threatening that they're going to get involved with this war as well. They want to spread it wide and far. I'm telling you, hate. And them shouting death to Israel, death to every Jew, death to America. Is that out of love? No. Islam is the religion of murder and hate. Islam means submit, does it not? You either submit or you die. You either acknowledge Allah or you're an infidel. And infidels can be treated any way they want to treat you. But the gospel stands in the face of that hatred and says to them, there is an eternal God who is the God of love. Oh yes, he hates your sin. And he is angry with the wicked every day. And he'll cast the wicked into hell. But there has been an expression from that God who is love to this world in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us. Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 13, you remember in talking about the sower, sowing the seed. And he uses, as we see here, particularly this morning in our passage, as we focus on verse 22 and verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There is no law that can condemn genuine love. It can't, law can't produce that. It wasn't designed to produce it. And so the Lord Jesus uses this concept of the seed that brings forth fruit. It shows us that there is an inherent energy in a living organism. You take one little seed, does it look like it's alive? It doesn't look like it's alive at all. Does it move? Does it sing? What do you do with that one little seed? Well, we're getting ready to, we're starting to, folks are already starting to put in their tomato plants inside and getting things so that that little appearance of dead, what little dead seed put in the right condition will germinate. It will show that while it doesn't look like there's any life to it, that there's life in it. And so when the Lord talks about this, the seed being the Word of God, there's life in it. There's life in these words. But it requires certain conditions, doesn't it? The inherent energy is in the living organism. To mention, to use the word fruit, we recognize that. And God's Word, of course, is germinated by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why the Lord Jesus said that He would be coming. He would take this book and cause it to germinate. It doesn't look like there's any life in it. There have been many that have handled it, that have read it, that have looked at it, and it hasn't done a single thing for them. It hasn't moved them, hasn't changed them. But when the power of the Holy Ghost comes, that natural tendency in me to be fully and completely selfish. But you see, you take that little seed isn't resisting being planted. That little seed has been created to be planted. Because its aim is to produce more life. On the last night of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, He emphasized our entire connection to Him out of John chapter 15. No doubt as they had left the Passover table and they were headed to the garden where He would begin to pour out His soul to the Father, you can see them walking by and walking through a vineyard to say to them as He holds a cluster, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." And He said, the whole purpose of you is that you would bring forth much fruit. So the use again of the word fruit is to make this understand that there is an inherent energy in the living gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I'm just really focused on the fruit and that of love. Our Lord has intended that you and I, as according there to John chapter 15 and verse 8, to be a people that bring forth much fruit. Fruit is mentioned all throughout the Scriptures. We're going to be turning to a number of passages of Scripture here this morning. I want you to turn to, by comparison, the book of Hebrews. We read this verse of Scripture in Sunday school, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And connects clearly with the passage that we have looked at here in Galatians, where it's talking about the works of the law, that they do not bring life. It is only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that brings life to us. So the scripture says here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I read that verse of scripture to set in motion here that God's plan for us is to be a people that produce fruit. His whole aim for us to be a fruitful people. Fruitful to ourselves and through ourselves to a world that's desperately in need of what the Lord Jesus Christ offered. And that is His love and His forgiveness. Look over at chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Of course, this is dealing with our chastening. And the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So the scripture says, wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. So the aim of God's discipline of us is fruit. Peaceable fruit. In the context, it helps us to understand God is always trying to work out peace in us, because once we start disobeying Him, He starts laying the law down to us, chastening us, so that that peaceable fruit of righteousness begins to work again in us. Fruit. Fruit. God, His design, His plan for us is to bear fruit. Turn back to the book of Philippians, if you would. Chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You know that Paul loved this church. They were dear to him. And he says in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, for God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits. Now, of course, Galatians speaks of fruit. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. God has a desire that His children bear that is righteous. That there's a holiness about us. There's a pursuit of holiness about us. And in the context of the passage that we have just read, there's an emphasis here that Paul says he longs for them. He prays for them, that their love might abound. It would abound in knowledge and in all judgment. So, we're looking here at the contrast that Paul is making in the book of Galatians with all of these awful things that we've looked at the last couple of weeks. These terrible effects of the lust of the flesh. But in contrast to them, God has given to us His love. And you and I know that John chapter 13 emphasizes it over and over and over again. It's going to be the very thing that marks us, is love for one another. No longer selfish or self-interests dominating our lives. You're still in Philippians. Look at verse 21. Paul writes Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." He's only speaking about them. They are his very fruit. And he wanted to go to be with the Lord, but if the Lord's purpose was for him to stay, to be there for, and to survive the condemnation and the death of Rome, well, he said, then I'm here to minister to you. You are the fruit of my ministry. And you might even remember, I will not ask you to turn to this one, but I remind you, as Paul begins his letter to the church at Rome, he writes to them because he hadn't been there. He writes to them. He says, I look forward to the day. I've wanted on several occasions to make my way to you because I want to have some fruit among you. I want to be used of God in your presence. I want the Lord to use the ministry that he's given to me, not only to cause you to grow, but see others come to Christ. Fruit. You're still in Philippians, aren't you? Chapter 4, if you would. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Now, you and I know we often use this as towards our financial giving because that's what had happened here. The church at Philippi had sent an offering for the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Now, of course, he was talking about providing the finances that was needed for his ministry. And you remember these churches also gathered money to help the poor believers in Jerusalem. He references that in Romans chapter 15 and verse 28. So, fruit to your account. Again, what are we talking about here? We're talking about fruit as being something that is an energy, it's an inherent energy in a living organism. The fruit that he's referencing here is something that shows evidence. Because every tree produces what its nature is, correct? Sharon and I, we hadn't driven around where Brandon's family lives, but we love driving over there occasionally. I just love driving around seeing all of these orchards. Orchards and vineyards, and so many different trees. They look different. Some in their growth, they look different. But of course, the fruit shows up once summer starts to move towards fall, and you've got so many different colors and varieties. But they're all apples. But each one is producing a fruit that is in connection to the life that is in that tree, which goes back to the life that was in that seed. That seed had life in it. It had energy in it. It only needed the soil, the moisture, and the sun to show forth its life. Turn back a page or so to the book of Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to begin reading at the first verse. Ephesians 5:1 says, "But be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Again, it's a very similar parallel to Galatians, isn't it? Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye therefore partakers, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. These three are the marks, goodness, righteousness, and truth, that mark the character of God. You remember that the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? For there is none good but one, that is God. What do you know about God? What you know about God is that He is a good God. He is gracious to you. And I remind you that Romans says it's actually the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. So let's just pause for a moment. I'm just going to give you a second for you to think in your mind. What good has recently come to you? You don't need to blurt out anything. Just kind of think about it for a moment. You've had many good things come to you. Now you may say, "Yeah, but I've had a whole bunch of trouble too." Yes, I know that. But aren't you glad that it's not just all trouble? That there is seasoned within the difficulties that just come to all of us, as Solomon wrote, we've got troubled as the sparks fly upward. And yet, there's good. So many good things. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. But also righteousness. I remind you that as Stephen stood, the final condemnation that he gave against the Jews that had killed the Lord Jesus and were about to kill him, he referenced there in Acts chapter 7 in verse 52 that Jesus was the just, or meaning he was the righteous one. He was the just one. These are the marks of God. And clearly we know that the Spirit is truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And the Lord Jesus referenced that in John chapter 16 and verse 13. He is the Spirit of truth. He doesn't lie to us. He doesn't leave us in the dark about where we are and where we stand before God. He condemns the sin that's in us. He shows us our lostness. He shows us our need. And He brings to us the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're still in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. If you would look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. Well, maybe maybe we need to start at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for ye are members one of another. He's referencing here, though not by word, fruit. There's a new man. There's somebody else now in the heart. We're not just that old person who was bent on hatred, but we have a new man. We have a new purpose. We have a new love, a new life. And we are created, as the scripture says, we are created, which is an act of God. You and I have been created by God, as there was a creative power that brought us to life in this world. We have also now then been created by the one who birthed us, who's made us anew. Again, there was seed, and the seed needed the germinating work of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit began to work in us. And the Bible says here in this 24th verse, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You and I know that every plant produces the life that is in it. Tomatoes are going to produce the life that's in that seed. Apple trees will produce the life that was in that seed. All the varieties all around the globe produce only the life that's within that seed. So come back with me now to the book of Galatians. As we read our text again, in contrast to all of these awful things that are the works of our flesh, we have the blessedness here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What is the primary work of the Spirit of the living God? It is to create in us a unity. Some have looked at this. Sharon's dad wrote his little booklet on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And many have seen this, that the fruit of the Spirit is first, primarily, foremost, love. Singularly, it is love. And out of that love flows all of the rest of these other graces that come to us in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love and joy and peace. That is a work that only God can produce in us. It is the love that the Lord Jesus had. You and I know that the different words that are used in the New Testament, though translated by our English by the word love, but here we recognize that this love is that God-given love. It is that agape love, the attitude of God toward us. It's perfect love. God so loved the world. He loved me as a sinner, and he still loves me. It's a love that goes, it is beyond definition, because the scripture even says there in Romans chapter 8, we're so familiar with, That's a precious, precious passage of Scripture. That the love of God's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And it says, but God commendeth his love toward us when? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You and I know that love can only be known by the action that it promotes, that it prompts, it brings about. Love is shown by action. It's not merely a feeling as far as biblical definition of love is concerned. For God to say that he loved us, we couldn't say that if he left us in our sin. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God was under no obligation except an obligation that was inside of himself. And the obligation inside of himself was, I choose to love. When God had every right to condemn. It is the attitude of God towards me. It is unconditional. It isn't because I've done something. It isn't because I've earned something. That was all the works of the law. Men trying to earn the affection of God. And you can't earn the affection of God. You can't live long enough. You can't be obedient enough because all of our goodness is as filthy rags, isn't it? All of our righteousness, all of our righteousnesses, it's put in the plural, are as filthy rags. There's nothing I do that commends me to God. Nothing I've ever done, nothing I've ever said. God has simply chosen to love. Let me ask you to turn to the book of James. The book of James. Chapter 3. James chapter 3. I want to begin reading at the 13th verse of James chapter 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Again, as we look at the contrast of Romans chapter 5, all of their efforts in trying to perform the law had only brought in the very thing that James speaks of here, envying and strife, confusion. Paul says, you've been reduced to eating one another and chewing one another up like the beasts in the fields. The fruit of the Spirit is not this. He causes us to love one another, care for one another, pray for one another. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit that is not solely for me. It is a fruit given to me that while I may enjoy God's love to me, is something that's to be given to you. Something for you to give to me. For us to express to one another. And how so? By our actions. by our actions. You are here in James. Just turn a few pages over to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7 reads, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." So by contrast, taking that little passage of scripture there, by contrast, take that into the book of Galatians. Take that to the churches that have now started to succumb to the Judaizers and doing the law and working the law, and it had not produced in them anything other than contention and envy and bitter and fighting. This was not of God. That's the point that the Apostle Paul is making. You have surrendered the work of the Holy Spirit. You are not walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, he said, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll not have this animosity. You'll not have this self-interest, selfishness, this self-will, self-pleasing. The exercise of the divine will is for us to love. And the perfect expression is found in Christ, isn't it? Our passage tells us here, this is a great verse of scripture. This ninth verse, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him." Live what? What life do we live? It's the life of love. It's the life of love and of joy and of peace and of long suffering and of gentleness and of goodness and of faith, meekness, and temperance. All of that cluster that was in reality the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the perfect example of the love, the joy, the peace. He not only dispensed it, but he was those very fruits, singled in the one singular fruit of love. It is the perfect expression of his love. The Apostle Paul said it's now the love of Christ. That love that had been displayed to him, that he now displays to others in pointing them to the Savior. When he said to them, it's the love of Christ that constrains us. Christian love, of course, is love to God. And that love to God, as the Lord Jesus said, and you can turn with me now to the Gospel of John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14. I want to begin reading at the 8th verse. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" To understand the Father is to see the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had shown. To know the Father is to know the Son. To know the Son is to know the Father. To see the love that was in Christ is to see the love that was in the Father. Believest thou, verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. You and I know that the Lord Jesus had made it very clear that they were to be a people that expressed their love and knew his love. Look at verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And the emphasis of that is repeated again and again. God's design for us is to express our love to him by being obedient to him. The love is naturally there when we walk in the Spirit. The love will not be there if we walk in the flesh. So as the scripture says, in thinking of the church at Ephesus, who had left their first love, the only answer to that is that they were not walking in the Spirit, correct? You can't walk in the Spirit and not have love in the heart. So what is wrong with me? What's wrong with you? Why do you and I not have this selfless love that the Lord has shown to us? Certainly, Christian love is to show that obedience. Look at verse 21 of John chapter 14. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Do you not long for that? For that to be the reality in your own soul? What a precious promise this is to us. To have the commandments of the Lord and to keep them. And he it is, he says in verse 21, that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. To have the manifestation of the Son of God in my life. And how's that shown? It is shown by you and I loving those that are unlovely, by caring for those that are outside and live outside of the laws of God. Because once upon a time, we were the old man, but now we have a new man. And that new man is created. We are an act of God. Each of you that have been saved by the grace of God, you have been created. You have been birthed. Our salvation was the act of God. And we have been created in righteousness and in true holiness. God's plan for us is to walk in holiness. A couple of more passages I want us to read. First of all, in Romans and chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. To the very practical things by which you and I display the love that we have. He says in verse 8, Romans chapter 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. That's the one thing I owe you. That's the one thing as believers we owe to one another. It's the one thing that we owe to this world, is to display that love that we have for one another and to express it to them. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Here's our opportunity, day in and day out, to speak some word of grace, some word of kindness to this world that is ready, and they're loaded for hate. They want to hate. I think we read this passage of Scripture and say, Lord, what's within me? You know that it was Paul's prayer. Our final verse of Scripture here this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 3. And we've read it and read it and read it and read it and read it again and heard it and heard it. And in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is burdened for them as a church. And he says in verse 14, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened by might, with might, rather, by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Love works no ill. We need the love of Christ again in this world. And as this world implodes in hatred, think about it. This world is imploding in hatred. It is imploding in strife. It is imploding in lies. Only the Lord's people, as this world is destroying itself with its hate and its lust, its covetousness, its meanness, what is displayed here in the book of Galatians, and this fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There isn't a single thing there that is intended or can be produced by you naturally. The love that's spoken of here is not our human love. We have our human love for our families. We have human love. We can have human compassion for those around us. We are not talking about the filial love of mankind. We're talking about a supernatural love that is beyond your capacity to produce. It can only be produced as you submit yourself to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, who is pointing you to the Lord Jesus, who is pointing you to the Father, that the Father sent the Son to be our Savior, and he was manifested for us to forgive us of our sins and that we might have life. A supernatural life, a supernatural love, a supernatural compassion, a compassion that causes us to relinquish our self-will, our self-pleasing, That is Jesus Christ. That's what we see in him. And it's his plan to reproduce that selfless life in you. We have to examine ourselves and see whether that selfless life is there. Is it supernaturally there? Or is ours just the production of our own, trying to, by our works, subdue our old nature rather than submitting to the life of God in the power of the Holy Ghost? We need him. We desperately need the Holy Spirit. And we need to do as our Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We need to say to the Lord, as C.T. Studd sat in his tent in Africa and thumbing through the pages of his Bible in the morning and reading it, and the African believer asked him what he was doing. He said, well, I read the words of the Lord Jesus, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'm just looking for another commandment. I want to do something else. I want to be obedient to some command. What does the Lord have for me today? Jesus is a wonderful Savior. Biblical Christianity is supernatural. It's not me pumping up my flesh, not me trying to love. It is surrendering to the selfless love of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring me to a selfless surrender and devotion to him. To say every day what Paul said on the road to Damascus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I can't help but believe that all of us in some sense know that we are in desperate need. There are great deficiencies in our devotion to you. Deliver us from our self-will. Help us to surrender to you. To withhold nothing. How we plead for your forgiveness. Lord, would you grant to us a brokenness at every point that we see our selfishness, our childishness. Would you grant us true repentance of these things, where these old sins, these old envyings, the old strife, these works of the old man, where they show up, Lord, help us to repent of them quickly. Help us to hate every mark that they show. Please, in your mercy, grant us your forgiveness. Dear Holy Spirit, work in us. Deliver us from all hypocrisy. Lord, help us to do real business with you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Bob always love to sing hymn number 337. Hymn number 337. And you can join me standing, and let's just ask the Lord to do a gracious work in us this day. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, I would seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. I can't imagine, I can't bear the thought of God passing by me. Can you bear that thought? Do God ignore me, not deal with me, not humble me? May God help us. We are in our churches are in a desperate need for God to speak to us. Let him speak to you today. Let him show you afresh the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any area that is not in submission to him, ask him to forgive you, to deliver you, and once again shed abroad the love of God in your heart.